I was talking to you about the coming of the Lord. You know, we talk about the coming of the Lord. Preachers are always talking about the coming of the Lord. People are always discussing the coming of the Lord. And we talk about the coming of the Lord. But a lot of times it never really dawns on us what that means when you're talking about the coming of the Lord. I've read it to you where the Bible says, and that shall be a dreadful, dark day at the coming of the Lord, because it is going to be a time of horror, a time of mourning and weeping and sorrow. And when you speak of the coming of the Lord, it is something to speak of it. It is another thing to begin to comprehend what is meant by it. You know, I think that's the biggest thing that's wrong with the world today, is that we don't comprehend very good. We hear things, the preacher preaches. The preacher's always preaching things to us, but somehow or another it's not effective to the extent that we really grasp what is being said. Of course, I know, you know, we feel like, well, Brother Pike, that's not right. We understand. We're not ignorant. We know what you're saying. But I know that you don't. Many times, I know that you don't. And the sad part is, the smartest ones among you are the ones that don't understand. That's the thing that's so bad. It's those that are so brilliant among us that don't understand. The most brilliant people that we got among us is the ones that don't understand. They understand the less. It's like a man I was talking to today. One of the most brilliant men that I've known in my lifetime, so far as being shrewd and understanding, able to operate and do the things that he wanted to do and make it pay off. But he told me today just how much that he realized that he had been in ignorance. Told me today just how much that he wished he had listened, and how that he had outreasoned the things of God, the man of God, thinking surely that he understood what the man of God was saying, but on the side he also understood enough that he could see beyond some things that the other people couldn't see beyond, and they were swallowed up with it, but he was taking what was coming from God and then working the other thing out that come to him, in that he was so brilliant in this thing, and he found out it become a conglomeration of Emmaus this very day. See, and I have seen so many people like that in my lifetime. The man of God is usually simple. He's usually a simple kind of fella, if he really is a man of God. Now, if he's a philosopher, or he's some fly by night, or he's somebody that's looking to build a big church or be attractive, to get on TV, to have him a world enterprise, or build himself some kind of a kingdom, then he's shrewd, he's cunning, he's intelligent, he'll do anything, you know, to bring about his purpose. But a true God-sent man that's really genuinely true in God, he is very simple and very simple-minded. That is to say, he's this kind of a person that he doesn't trust in himself. He doesn't trust in anybody. He doesn't trust in money. He doesn't trust in understanding or education or anything else. He doesn't trust in the medical profession. He doesn't trust in anything. He has given his heart to God. He has put his faith in God. He's not hypocriting. He's not making believe. If God doesn't make it work, he's lost. He's gone. There's no hope. He doesn't have an ace in the hole. He doesn't have a backup. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't say, Lord, I believe you and I know that this is right and I know that you'll do it because you said you will do it. And Lord, I'm going to work this thing out and I'm going to make it come out right because you said it, Lord. He doesn't do that. He doesn't try to make not anything come out right. He doesn't manipulate or try to work anything. He just says, Lord, this is the way I read it. This is the way I understand it. And this is the way it is, so that as far as I know, and I'm trusting in this, and Lord God of heaven, if it don't work, I'm gone. Because I am casting myself upon you. I am trusting in you. The Bible said, cast yourself upon the Lord, he cares for you. All the cares cast up upon the Lord. And so then he is in the kind of a condition that he's simple-minded. And that's the only way faith works. That's the only way truth can come about, is that you actually do believe. You know, the true Christian actually believes that God is going to protect him or her from the evils of life. They believe that. You know, they don't believe that God is going to protect them from the evils of the life after this fashion. As to say, God's going to keep me from the evils of life, and I'm going to watch close, and I'm going to make sure the devil don't get me. They don't do that, because the devil will get you, and there ain't a thing in the world you can do about it. I don't care how good you are. If somebody like Eve, that was a perfect woman, got trapped, and somebody like Adam fell into it through the weakness of his wife, you can be sure that the devil will get you. The Bible said there's not any man upon the earth that liveth that doeth good and sinneth not. All is corrupted their way before God. Everyone. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is the answer. So then we come to one thing, and we realize that we don't try to keep ourselves from the things of the world. We actually deep down within our heart love God and try to be as clean and holy as we know how as to our ability. But we're not trusting in any of our efforts. We are trusting solely in the merits of God as the salvation and eternal life. And we're trusting solely in God that he really has a supernatural power, a supernatural ability, that there's a supernatural presence of something that's going to help us and keep us when we stumble, that's going to watch you after us and give us the superseding strength within our heart to overcome every evil and protect us in the time of our weakness. That's the truth, so help me God. That's the way I do. That's the way I feel. I'm simple-minded. And any true minister will be like that, and any true Christian will be like that. It's Jesus plus nothing. Plus nothing. So I really do trust him. I've had the devil to come to me. And he would say to me, he'd say, are you just going to be so simple-minded that you're actually going to believe that there is something that's going to keep you from falling and keep you from sinning and keep me from getting a hold of you? Are you that simple-minded? I'd say, I'm just that simple-minded, and I trust him. I believe he'll go with me all the way. Let's give the Lord a hand. And did you know the devil leaves? He don't want to talk with you after that. He leaves. He leaves. And folks, I'm here to tell you that it works. It works. It works all the time. And did you know a lot of people never get their healing through life because they can't simply trust the Lord? You know, I don't see anything wrong with taking medicine. And I don't see anything wrong with the hospital and medical aid. I despise the medical profession. I literally despise it. It's the dirtiest, filthiest, rottenest, scummiest thing I know of. It has caused every man and woman heartaches. It has treated the woman like a pig and wallowed her in the mire and made the man like a dog, filthy and unclean. That's what it's done. I hate it. But so far as the things that God has given, as to x-rays, as to medicine, the Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So far as the woman aiding a woman and a man aiding a man, or the man brumming up with something to aid the woman through the nurse, I'm for that. I'm for that. But the other filth, I hate it. I despise the thoughts of it. Now, so I'm not against medical aid. I'm not against medical aid. That struck a man's spirit then. That struck a man's spirit. I picked it up. It struck it hard. You know why? Let me tell you why it struck you hard. Because you exposed yourself to a woman that said she was a doctor. Let's give God a hand. That's what you did. That's why it struck you so hard. But let me tell you, you know now it's wrong. You knew it was wrong then. And you pay prices for things like that. I don't care how professional somebody is. As so far as I'm concerned, they have to go by this book. All of us go by this book. PhDs and little papers and bald-headed professors, it don't make no difference. You go by this book. So then all flesh is corrupt its way before God. Now I'm not against medical aid. I'm not against anything that God has given for medical aid. I think it's wonderful to pour in the oil and the wine, to bind up the wound, to try to help. I'm for that. So when I say this, I'm not saying this because I'm against any help or source of medicine or anything else that you can have. But I'm saying this as a truth. A lot of people, they never receive their healing. They never receive the blessings of God because in their mind they do like this. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I believe that you'll help me. I believe that you'll help me. I just want to be sure that I got this on the shelf and that on the shelf and the pills in the bottle. I just want to be sure. I just want to be sure that I go to my doctor regular. And I want to be sure that if I have a pain, I can get to the hospital. But God, I'm trusting you all the way. And they never get their healing because the Bible says there's no healing medicines. God is the healer. In that day, you will know that there's no healing medicines. You can go to all the medicines you want to, but they won't do you any good. It's just because the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement that medicine can do you any good or anything else. In that day, there won't be any doctors with their brilliance and their knowledge as to human physics or as to the world of chemistry, as to understand human anatomy. They won't be anything like that. Because the Bible said in that day their minds will be filled with darkness. Their minds will be filled with darkness and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. That is, intellectual darkness will overtake them. And there won't be any brilliant people that know the way out or to know what to do for you. You'll be suffering in that day. So then, faith cannot work leaning on a bottle of pills. I don't see anything wrong with taking the pills. I don't see anything wrong with taking the medicine. But it's like the Bible speaks of a man in the Old Testament. God smote him in his feet. And the Bible said because he sought the physicians rather than God, he died. If he had sought God, he would have known that God smote him in his feet for some reason. And then he could have cleared the thing up and he would have lived. But he didn't do that. He went his own way, went after the doctors, and he died. And a lot of people, they lean on the arm of flesh. They go down to Egypt for their help. Instead of trusting in God with all of their heart. You know, to trust in God, just to put yourself on God and say, Lord, that's the way it is. I'm simple-minded. Lord, I just believe because you said it that you're not going to let me down. I'm simple-minded. God, if you let me down, I don't have anything else to turn to. That's it. You know, I remember this when I come back from overseas. I've told this a number of times. I didn't know that people were fasting and praying for me to stay over there at this particular place. God would give us a good meeting that night. I just went in there for one night in this big, huge place. And I didn't know there was fasting and praying for me to stay. So I eased on out. When I did, something hit me in my heart. And it started to hurt me. I had pain. You know, when I say this, I'm not exaggerating. I think if you exaggerate, you are a liar. And you'll have your part in the lake of fire. And I know you can have all kind of pain. But as I live before God, I hurt so bad that I could not sit down. I would go to a seat and I'd try to sit down. When I'd go to sit down, I would sit down. It was like a sit down on hot coals. I'd come right back up and I moved. And I couldn't find any relief, not any relief anywhere. And I was constantly just moving like this. Jerry, you was there with me. You know that's the truth. So I constantly moved. And I was hurting so bad that I wanted to scream to the top of my voice. And yet I was in a plane terminal waiting for the plane to come in. And I thought, my God, you know, I'm just going to bust open here. There ain't nothing can help me. So, and I've had pain before. I've had severe pain. I've had pain where maybe I'd have an extraction of a tooth back here where they chop it up so bad or whatever, that when the feeling come back, my knees buckled under me. It was like somebody shot me. But it still didn't compare to this. And I remember that. went on just pacing, till finally I began to get just a little bit of relief, And finally the plane come in. I got on the plane, we went on over to Florida, coming out of the islands, and I was hurting so bad, it was just unreal. I just didn't have words of expression. When I got to Florida, I got out of the plane, we'd left our motorhome sitting out there. I went into that motorhome. When I went in there, I immediately got away from Jerry, Sister Nancy, and Betty, and went into the back room because I knew that they couldn't understand what was happening to me. I was hurting so bad. The thing just back, just full force. And I went in the back room, that little old room, and I lay down. And I lay there for a few minutes, and I couldn't be still. I just couldn't do nothing. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm dying. I said, and I know that. I said, I know I've got enough human understanding to know that this has got to burst. This can't go on. There's no way. I said, this has got to burst wide open. And of course, people's hearts do burst. Numbers of people's hearts burst. So I thought, it's going to burst. That's all there is to it. And I thought for a few minutes, and something, of course, it kept saying, go to the hospital. Get out your under. Do something. Find some relief. Man, don't be a fool. And I was a fool to go on, naturally speaking, because it was more than I could bear. You know, it was beyond what I could tolerate, beyond human tolerance. And so, and I tolerated a lot of things, bitter cold and whatever. But nevertheless, I looked up to the Lord, and this is what I said. I said, Lord, this is it. Within the next few minutes, it's got to happen. Nothing that can stop it. But I said, there's one thing about it. If it happens, it happens. I am not going to the doctor, and I'm not going to the hospital. And if I die, I die. I said, you're my physician. I've trusted you all these years. And if you don't do something, then I don't have a physician. And within just a few minutes, something struck me just like that. And it was just as clear as the noon day. It left. It went. Because God knew that I meant business. I was simple-minded. I said, I have no one but you. I didn't have any backups. I didn't have any aces in the hole. Within a few minutes, and my wife can tell you this, within a few minutes from the time that struck, we got into the little motorhome, pulled over to a motel close by, and within a few minutes from the time that struck, I come up like that. I was laughing and talking to my wife and children and sitting and eating a bowl of soup. See, God did that. God did that because I trusted him. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean you don't go to the doctor? As a rule, I don't. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe that you should go to the doctor. If you have some clean means as the woman going to the woman and the man to the man. I have nothing against it. And to get some aid, to get some relief from pain, I think you've got good sense to try to find some. So there's nothing wrong with the hospital. There's nothing wrong with medical aid. There's nothing wrong with those things. And I might go before the morning. I don't know. I have had times when the Lord impressed me that I was to do certain things, even having to do with the medical profession. But the thing I'm getting at is this. I don't put any confidence in doctors, and I don't put any confidence in medicine, and I don't put any confidence in the flesh. We are they that have no confidence in it. I do whatever comes to hand. I take whatever I feel to take. I do whatever I feel to do. I go wherever I feel to go. And my whole trust and confidence is in God. That's why I don't take any personal offerings, because I don't have any confidence in money. I trust in God that he will meet my needs and that he will take care of me, because God has done it with many hundreds of thousands of dollars. He's done it. He's done it when my wife had no idea how to do it or how we would do it or how it would come about. Or I or the brethren or anyone else. But we witnessed of it, and it came to pass precisely and exactly. Because it works. It works. So I'm just saying that tonight to tell you that if we want to serve God, we're going to have to be simple-minded. We're going to have to trust Him. Not half trust Him, but trust Him. To lean upon Him and trust Him. I don't trust nobody. That sounds crazy, don't it? That sounds weird. That sounds far out as far as the world's concerned. I believe I've got one of the finest wives that ever lived, and I don't trust her around the corner. I didn't trust my mother. I didn't trust my daddy. I don't trust my brothers, my sisters, the relatives. I don't trust the preacher. I don't trust the laity. I don't trust the brethren. I don't trust nobody except Christ. And I've said this a number of times. When I see Christ in your life, I trust that Christ in you just according to the measure that I discern that's in you. And that's all I trust. So then someone said, well, I got a good wife. I trust her. And I know our home's going to last. Most likely, it's going to wind up on the rocks, as we say. It's going to crash because you're leaning on the arm of flesh. My home is together today, not because my wife can trust me, because I don't trust myself. See, that's still flesh. Not because my wife can trust me or because I can trust her. My home is together today because I trust in God and she trusts in God. And God settles our problems and keeps us straight and keeps us together. And let me tell you, that's the only reason why we're together. My wife and I'd be split up and gone before we ever come to God. We'd split up a number of times. We'd be split up like splinters. I don't trust myself when I'm driving down the road, and I don't trust her driving. I trust God, and I don't trust my son when we're flying in the airplane nor the pilot. I trust God. I don't trust anybody to bring me food or any income from anybody or any source of whatever. I trust God. I'll have a need, and I'll pray to God, and somebody will come to my mind that I know could do something, that I know has the money. I know has the money. Or somebody else will come to my mind as something that they can do. I shake it out of my mind. I push it out of my mind. And I say, Lord, I'm not going to covet any man's silver or gold. I'm not going to speak in respect of one. I don't want that on my mind. I don't want the brethren on my mind. I don't want the banker on my mind. I don't want nobody on my mind. You promised to meet my needs, God. And I'm trusting in you. If you don't meet it, it won't be met. He always meets it. He always meets it. Never been a time he's ever failed. And not only that, but I boast in God as to say this. I feel that it is an insult to God that we who are acquainted with Christ, having experienced these things, the way he's taken care of us in our life, our past, I think it's an insult to God if we can't boldly stand up and state with a whole heart in faith that he not only has met my needs, but brothers and sisters, he will meet every need I ever have in the future. There won't be one of them physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever it might be. There will never be a need in the future that I will ever have, but what he will meet it and meet it abundantly. I think it's an insult to God for a Christian to think any other way. Because that is absolutely the truth. The Bible said not one good promise of his has ever failed. And we have all kind of sorrow. We have all kind of problems. We are dismayed. We're cast down. Because we do not allow ourselves to trust in the living God. We lean on the arm of flesh and we lean on the dollar and our ability and skill and everything else. And we keep ourselves oppressed and worried and torn to pieces all the time because that is carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. And that's why God cut them off in the wilderness because of that very thing. He said, I fed you. They said, but we've got to hold some over. And it bred worms. He said, I want you to believe me day by day. And they wouldn't trust God. They kept grumbling and mumbling until God killed them. Killed them there in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Folks, let me tell you, God's promises don't fail. And the Bible said they're unaltered. They're the same to 1,000 generations. They're settled in heaven. His word is settled in heaven. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. And when you think any other way, then you are carnal minded and you will die. You will die. Jesus so explicitly stated, consider the lilies of the field. Why are you of a doubtful mind? He said, don't be of a doubtful mind. Why is it you take thought for tomorrow? Why not let tomorrow take thought for itself? In the first place, you might not be here tomorrow. And if tomorrow comes, it'll take thought for itself. The Bible says the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Consider the lilies, because they don't grow, they don't spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like the lily. See the little sparrows, they don't gather into barns. The heavenly Father feeds them. Not one of them falls to the ground without him knowing about it. See, how is it, I say so often, that we know that God feeds all of the species of the ocean, all of the species that's in the jungle, all of the people on the earth? God takes care of every bit of it. Rain, sunshine, elements, whatever. And we're so puny that we can't trust God. We can't trust God. We need to be more simple-minded, folks. You know, we need to be more simple-minded. We need to be simple-minded, like a song that I was writing. It don't take education to get to heaven. And you don't have to be a millionaire to have his favor. So then, what we need to do is just trust him. Simply trust him. But we're on guard. We say, just in case it don't work, we can't take no chance. Just in case. But if you've been places I've been when you didn't have no gas and no money to get to where you're going and didn't have no bread to eat, nobody to correspond with, been stranded in the desert, no way to get out, then you learn to trust him, because there's nobody else to help you. Nobody else to help you. And I've been through that many times. That's real, genuine faith. And that's what it's going to take to get to heaven. A lot of us feel like that we've got faith in God. We say, I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I'm born again. I believe I'm going to heaven. When you don't really believe it. You've just got a brainstorm with a head full of your own human reasoning. And that is a human belief. And you don't have any heartfelt conviction that you're going to get over that great gulf and escape that lake of fire at all. Deep down in your heart, you shake and shiver. And when you really get down to dying, you start screaming like a hyena. That's right. You think you're going to die, you say, bless God, I love the Lord, I ain't afraid, bless God. And then you go to die and you start screaming, oh my God, I'm dying, I'm dying. And you start hollering. Somebody said, I don't do it. I heard somebody do it the other day. They thought they was dying, and I mean they started hollering. Somebody said, well, I'm brave, death don't bother me anyway. There ain't no need to lie against the truth. The Bible says that a man give all he's got for his life. We ain't got no brave folks when it comes to dying. Somebody said, well, I know a lot of them had died back in the Bible times. I know they did. God gave them the courage to do it. But a lot of them didn't die because they wanted to die. You know, a man's got a gun in your face and he's going to pull the trigger. You ain't dying bravely because you want to die. You just can't get out of the way of the barrel. So that's why a lot of folks are dead. They couldn't get out of the way of the barrel, as we say. I'm trying to get something over to you, and that is real, genuine, God-felt conviction and faith and salvation. And folks, there ain't going to be none of that until you subject yourself to holiness and start cleaning up your life and getting away from the eddy water and getting away from those things that are stale, coming out into the real place of God and into the field of God's labor. You ain't going to have no assurance of that heart to that confidence of that salvation to purify your heart. All right, we're going to preach on that. There's a few things I want to say here, but I want to say those few thoughts because I feel like that you really need that. The Bible said, I will make your sickness of a long continuance. You won't be able to get healed. You won't be able to get loose from it. It'll be of a long continuance because you don't trust God, because you don't heed the word of God, because you don't try to clean up your life. You understand what I'm saying? Someone said, well, clean up my life, does that mean God's going to save me? No. I'm talking about clean up your life because God did save you. If he saved you, you'll clean up your life. If you don't clean up your life, that's the proof he didn't save you. That's exactly right. You know, I'll give you a good shot of whatever. You got a disease on the inside. If this thing will kill that disease, if it kills it and cleans it up, that's a good proof you got the shot. If you don't get it cleaned up and you die from it, that's proof you didn't get the shot, if it's a sure shot. All right. Another thing is this. We need to consider, as I said to someone today, we need to consider this. And that is that you can't leave God and just come back to God. You can't do that. You can't do that. I've said this a number of times to the people of the church. I say it again to you tonight. You can't do that. There's no way that you could just leave God and come back to God. You can't just backslide and come back to God. Somebody says, well, I was out of the ark of safety and I just come right back in. You don't know that. Oh, yes, they say, I know that. You say, well, how do you know it? Because I feel the presence of God. This doesn't mean anything. The rain's on the just and the unjust. Somebody said, because I spoke in tongues and prophesied. That don't mean anything. Saul prophesied and had murder in his heart. See, that don't mean a thing. Somebody said, but I got a discernment. I got a gift. I doesn't mean anything. The Bible said Balaam fell into a vision. He could fall into a trance with his eyes open. He could bless or he could curse. And the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness and God had him killed. That don't mean a thing. See, having the Holy Ghost is what counts. And God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have salvation. There's one Spirit, that's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. And if you have not his Spirit, you're not of his. No matter what your philosophy is, or no matter what your preacher teaches, that's what the book teaches. All right, now, so I said that to say this. You don't just go out and come back. All those people that went out and come back, all them people that's among you that's went out there and dabbled around the world and come back, that looked back into Egypt, that come back. The Bible said they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. See, having put your hands to the plow, looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean I can't get back? Well, you got to be cleaned up all over again if you do get back. And when you go out there and just come back, all these people that's come back that's among us, that don't mean nothing. A lot of them are false brothers. A lot of them are false sisters. And if you'll watch, they'll go back and do the very same thing over. The time will come that when they get the chance, they'll go back. Or there'll be a religious person that will stand at the door that won't go in and hinder everybody else. And as the Bible said, these will be among you as spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. Now the question arises, what is the preacher talking about? I'm saying this, folks, that you have to find repentance. When you go out and come back, you've got to find a place of repentance. If God does not grant repentance unto you, you don't come back. It doesn't matter how much you cry. You can come down here to cry tonight, leave tonight, go right straight out to the bar. Go right straight out to the frolics. And you can shout, weep, speak in tongues, go right straight out. Because you can't control yourself. You're like a city with a broken down wall. You don't have any control of your spirit. You'll go back to that old lusting. You'll go back to that old TV of unclean things. You'll go back to that old dirty magazine. You'll go back to the ball games. You'll go back to lying. You'll go back to your conniving of mind. You'll go back to your resentment, your jealousy, your hatred. You'll go back to your laughter, your frolic, visiting with your relatives and buying and eating and drinking and riding. And doing nothing for God, you'll go back with the same nature you come with. Sometimes people get out of the ark of safety and they stay for years. And I tell you again, it isn't because they don't want to come back. Somebody said, well, it didn't bother him, he went out there. It didn't bother her, she went out there. But let me tell you something. They would just love to get back. They would give anything, even their life sometime to get back. But God hasn't granted a place of repentance. And if you'll check up with them, they've tried numbers of times to get back. But they can't find a place of repentance. They can't find a place of repentance. They can come and be religious, but they can't find a place of repentance. And because of that, they wind up right back in the same thing that they come out of. Folks, that's why the Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood. Interceding, standing in Christ's place, beseeching the world out there to be reconciled unto God. Praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. Grant repentance unto life. See, this is what I do. I'm sure that some of you do this. I'm sure you understand this. I pray continually for people. I pray continually for my wife, for my children, for my sisters, for my brother, for my loved ones. I pray continually for you and your children, your wife, for your loved ones. I pray. A lot of you here don't even pray for your parents. And I pray for them. And I pray for your brothers and sisters. Some of you don't fast and pray for your brothers and sisters. You don't beg God in travail to grant repentance unto life to them that are without. Some of the people that's drifted away from the church, you don't pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without, that God might help them, that they may find their way back among the people of God. You don't do that. Somebody said, well, I just don't have anything to do. Oh, you have a lot to do. You just don't do it. There is no such thing as a Christian that don't have anything to do. You just don't do it. That's all. So I'm trying to point this out to you to get back to the basics of what I said. We speak of the coming of the Lord. It don't register with you. We speak of that horrible day, whether or not you have faith unto salvation. See, we speak of that time as to you being prepared in the hour of the coming of the Lord. It don't get to you. Things that I say to you don't get to you. It don't penetrate. You don't get a hold of it. If you do get a hold of it, then why don't you know all of these things? And why don't you practice all of these things if you know these things? Why is it that you don't do them? All right. Let's read a little bit here and talk to you a little more and exhort you, since I've already exhorted you so much. Chapter 14, I read this to you the other night. It said, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. See, the day of the Lord cometh. Then I read to you over here that what it has to do with in the day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on his hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. He goes on to say, the Lord shall fight, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathens round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of the beast, that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bale of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the house, Lord's house, shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, I said something to you the other night about scientists proving that there's already a fault line that's running through the Mount of Olives that's reaching from the east to the west, which agrees with Zechariah, where he made the statement that it shall rend in twain from the east to the west, therefore departing as to the two parts, north and south. I said that to you, that they've already found that that's there, which proves that the coming of the Lord is nigh at hand. And they have already stated that the people in the areas of the city of Jerusalem, which is the land of Judah, that in that area that they are in danger because of this. A great valley will come there. See, the day of the Lord is coming. And I also read to you the other night where it said he shall set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Chapter 14, Zechariah, it is the fourth verse. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Remember, I quoted this to you as to where the angel was there, and the men were looking up, and as they gazed into heaven, Jesus' feet having lifted up from there, going up, disappeared. The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen go away, so So come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And here it is. He comes in like manner and he stands upon the Mount of Olives. I want to take just a little different thought here as to what we have said to you in the beginning about this. See, it says here that he will come. Now, what we don't understand is that this coming is the coming of the Lord that has to do with Revelation 19. This is in the middle of the week. But here it is as to the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord, pointing toward Revelation 19. Now, you say putting his feet on the Mount of Olives will be in the middle of the week. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to point out to you that the cleaving of the mountain here has to do with the middle of the week. Now, we may not have time to elaborate on it. But anyway, here his feet comes back to the Mount of Olives. This had to do with Revelation 19 as to gathering the saints, and that Revelation 19 is past the middle of the week. For the Bible said, and the saints shall come with him. For he shall bring the saints with him. They that sleep, he shall bring the saints with him when he comes back. So he's going to bring the saints of God with him. His feet is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half. And these are some of the things that I'd like to mention tonight. When we think of the Lord coming back, we think of the great millennium coming in as to the 1,000 years millennium reign. And then when the 1,000 years millennium reign comes in, we think of the great restoration of God. And that at that time when it comes in, that everything will be so wonderful and everything will be so pure and everything will be restored. And as the Bible said, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That at that time that there isn't going to be anything but just people that love God, and that they're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But that isn't right. There's not going to be a whole heap of people or hundreds and millions of people that's going to rule and reign with God for 1,000,000 years. There's not going to be a bunch of righteous people that will go and then rule with Christ for 1,000 years. The ones that's going to rule and reign with Christ are those that's going to die for his cause during the tribulation period. And those that die for his cause, the Bible says, and they shall rule with him and reign with him 1,000 years. The others will only be there. And the Jewish people as the nation will be there to be made the head of the nations. For the Jews will be there to be made the head of the nations. And they will judge the people as to the head of the nations according to the way that the people have mistreated them during the time that they were out of the presence of God. So they will be the head of the nations. We as the saints of God will at that time be not confined to the restored earth or the restoration. I say new earth, that's not the new earth, that's the restored earth. We will not be confined to that. We will have access to heavenly Jerusalem and see it 1,000 years before those people will ever get to see it. But we will be as angels, and we can come and go, and we can dwell in the millennium. We can go into the great, wonderful celestial city. We can be there and see New Jerusalem, and we can still come back, because as it is with the Lord Jesus, he will be a celestial being. As it will be with the 12 apostolic leaders, they will be celestial beings. They will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, each one of the leaders, judging a tribe, and Christ as the celestial one in the midst, judging the people as to the Gentiles that have come in to enjoy this wonderful reign with Christ. What we've got to realize is that we will come back before the millennium. We will be caught away before the tribulation period as to hurting us. And we will return, and we will be upon the natural earth. We'll come back to the same earth that we're leaving. We'll not be a celestial earth. It will not be a new earth. It'll be the same earth. We'll lift up from this earth. We'll come back to the same earth. But it will be restored. It will be restored as the garden. It will be God bringing back in the garden. But it will not be in the garden to this extent that we will build, that is, they that are natural will build in the millennium, and they will have their own cow, they will have their own grapevine, and they'll go on living like human beings, and every man shall sit under his own vine, and the things will continue as it has in this world for another 1,000 years. And the amazing thing about it is, there will be people of other nations outside of the Jews, those that are outside of the bride of Christ. And it says here that God will gather all nations in and around Jerusalem. Jesus made the statement that when you see all nations gathered together against the city of Jerusalem, that that would be the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. And I brought that out to you the other night. And I brought it out to you how that Gorbachev is working toward a world union of military powers to bring the militant powers together in one union. The Bible said concerning the Antichrist, who can make war with him? Nobody, because it'll be one militant power. And to bring all nations in against Jerusalem, it has to be one militant power under one great brilliance that will give a command to go in against Jerusalem. And that will be because tidings out of the east will trouble him as to seeing the Messiah is coming. After he's got power and dominion over all the world. So then we know that there is going to come, as we will say, all nations gathered together against Jerusalem. They're coming. Now the thing is, the Lord in that hour will come back on the white horse. And we, the saints of God, will return with him on white horses. And we'll come back and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. Now the thing is, will he slay all of those nations? No. Will he slay all of those nations? No. He will slay all of those nations to a degree. And then they will surrender. And there will be some that surrender. And besides that, as I say, there is the bridegroom, there is the friends of the bridegroom, there is the children of the bride chamber, those that mourn. All of these, even as to a cup of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the behalf of the Lord Jesus, has to have a reward. So then what happens? He will take the others into captivity. Would God then slay his prisoners? That's not ethical, even with the armies. The United States Army wouldn't take prisoners and slay them. Any people with any kind of understanding or any integrity with mankind wouldn't slay the prisoners. So then what will happen? They will come in. They will come in. Those nations will be allowed to come in because they surrender. Because they surrender. God will bind Lucifer for 1,000 years, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That is to say, whosoever that would be considered innocent as in that battle that had to come out of constraint, just like if somebody told me I had to go to war, I couldn't help it. If I'm under the United States government, I have to go. I don't want to go. I'd rather be a conscientious objector. I don't want to go. But nevertheless, many innocent people have to go. So as to whatever the Lord considers that, as to what degree he considers that, then they are there. They are there. Someone would say, Brother Pike, all of the nations gathered together against Jerusalem? The Bible says that that's what it will be. Jesus spoke of it. And here Zechariah prophesies before he ever said it that it will come to pass. And Jesus is only witnessing that it will come to pass. Now, and when they come in there, you mean to tell me that God is going to have some of them Egyptians there? And some of them people there, I read it to you in the book of Zechariah. It states it very clearly here that in that day, we say, what day? It says, in that day the Lord himself shall be king. He shall sit upon the throne and he shall rule all nations. Do you know of another day outside of the millennium that that's going to be? It said, and in that day there will be holiness unto the Lord on the pots and pans and on the horse's bridle. Do you know of another day outside of that day? See, the day of the Lord's rest. Someone said, you mean to tell me that God is going to let them people live? He's letting them live now. What's the difference? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say, yeah, but that's over there, Brother Pike. Over where? It's down here on the earth, just like they're living on the earth right now. The only difference is, as I said, the briars and the stickers are taken away. The devil is gone, and that the devil is gone, that means that in the spiritual, the stickers and briars are gone. So in the physical, as to sickness, they have to be gone. As in the natural, as to the natural briars, they have to be gone. Because all of them came as a follow-up because of the spiritual transgression. So then that means that in that time, there won't be any of that. There won't be anybody rising up one against another because there won't be any devil there to cause them to rise up one against another. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, if they're not Christians, just think. Think what? Was Adam a Christian? Was Eve a Christian? Of course not. Christian means that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. They'd never had the Spirit of Christ. Christ had never died for the remission of sin. Another thing, was Abraham a Christian? Was he? Was Daniel a Christian? See, if they were, why does the Bible use the term that there's none greater than John? Nevertheless, he that is the least that's a Christian is greater than John. See, it is God's grace that makes the difference. It's not what you are, it's what he is. You are just a created being, that's all. And if you don't have the devil in you, there ain't no problem with you. And this is why that the Bible says that God will make them to come up to Jerusalem and worship. Or he won't give any rain on their crops, and they got to have crops to eat. They got to have crops. They got to have food. And he said if he doesn't withhold the rain, he'll send the plague upon them. If the thing is severe enough, he'll send the plague. Now, if this be true, then that means that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And at the end of this regime, at the end of this regime, whereas we rule through the Jews over the people, at the end of this regime, the Bible said that Lucifer, Satan, will be loose for a little season. He'll come up out of the bottomless pit, and he'll go about through that same world that you're living in here, that same earth. The same earth, he'll go to the four quarters of the earth. And he'll gather together the seed of Gog and Magog, which is as the sands of the seashore. That's why the Bible said, and those that are left of the nations. As he gathers the nations to battle, he kills, he destroys the blood to the horse's bridle. And then it said, and those that are left of the nations, even the Egyptians, they will be under the constraint as to do what God has commanded them and under the leadership of the Jewish people. So then at the end of the millennium, then he goes out to gather together the seed of Gog and Magog. And when he does, he gathers them together, and all of a sudden, that's when they become evil again. And then they decide that they're going up against Christ Jesus, the apostolic leaders, going up to Jerusalem, to the land of Judah, to overthrow the throne and Satan to take the kingdom for himself. And immediately that's when the celestial comes in. That's when the Ancient of Days appears. And that's when the light is so great that the Bible said the mountains pass away. The heavens pass away. Everything passes away. Everything passes away. This is the fire that comes down out of heaven. God, the consuming fire, that comes down out of heaven and devours them. And with that, there'll be a resurrection, even of the wicked. For the Bible said, the wicked live not again until the 1,000 years is finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, which has to do with Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord. Over him are they or whom, the Bible said, the second death has no power, which is that they'll never go into the lake of fire. So then it's very obvious that at the end of the millennium, then the Ancient of Days comes and Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, becomes subject to the great Spirit. For in this world, the Spirit has made itself subject to the Son of God. But in that world, the body has made itself subject to the Master there. So this means that all of a sudden there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, this is what I want you to see. To prove that I'm telling you the truth, so that you won't be naive about the things I'm saying or have a doubtful mind about it, to prove it, where is the dead coming from? If there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, this is after the millennium. Where is then the dead coming from? There's no place it can come from except where they were buried. And the sea gave up its dead. The graves give up the dead. Even hell itself is still going on. It gives up its dead. And they're cast into the lake of fire after they stand before God as to the judgment. Not to see whether they're good or bad, because that's the wicked dead. Just to stand there to be rewarded according to the wicked deeds they've done, to have their sentence. You understand what I'm saying? So then they'll come up out of the graves. That means that during that whole millennium, you'll be treading on the ashes of the wicked as to the predestination of them that will burn to ashes. You will see this. And as to that that's already happened, where the fire comes down, the nations are shook down before the coming of the Lord. See, so that means that they're still in the ground during the whole time of the millennium. They're still in the ground, like the vision I saw where we were standing in the ashes. It was so beautiful, everything had been burned to ashes. See, the millennium, in the vision, it was the millennium. We had made it into the millennium. So then, seeing this, they're going to come up out of the ground at the end of the age. You understand what I'm saying? So then they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be sentenced. This is why I also say that there is no such thing as a Christian coming into condemnation. This is why I also say there's no such thing as a Christian standing before the great white throne of judgment to be judged. There is no such thing. The judgment begins at the house of God. It's not the minister speaking, but Christ. And the Bible said, whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. It's what he binds in heaven or earth that will be. And it is he that blesseth or curseth. For he is the minister of God that set there as a revenger to bring judgment upon them that do evil. Will thou not be afraid? I've set him over the nations to plant and to pluck up. Will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God? He beareth not the sword in vain. For he's God's revenger, the Bible said, to execute judgment upon them that do evil. If you do evil, said, then be afraid, because he beareth not that sword in vain. All right, so then, he can bless you or he can curse you. So then we understand that the bride of Christ isn't going to be judged. She's already being judged. She's already made her decision. She's already given herself to her bridegroom. Now let's prove this. I ask the question again. Would God, let's say, would a man marry a woman, live with the woman 1,000 years, if it was possible, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, say, stand out here, little missus, I'm going to judge you and see if you're fit to be with me. Does that make any sense? The Bible said we're called up to the marriage supper before the 1,000 years comes in. And he takes us to be his bride. And he sits on the throne for 1,000 years. And we belong to him. And we are already sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? We are already without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, the church that he come back after. For the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. We are already pass from death unto life, we already cannot sin because we are born of God, and he that is born of God cannot sin. You understand what I'm saying? Would God then make me his bride? Let me be his bride for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, when the great white throne of judgment comes, when the wicked dead comes forth, is he then going to take me and say, though I've lived with you 1,000 years, I want to examine this thing and see if you're good enough for me? There won't be any days like that. Let's give the Lord a hand. Folks, we need to believe in a more sure word of prophecy. We need to believe in the truth. We need to have our faith in God's word and realize who we are and what we are as of right now. And forget about this other foolishness. And get in and be about our Father's business and go on, as the Bible said, to a full reward, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. I say this so that Satan won't fuddle up your minds, so you'll have biblical foundation, for faith is by the hearing of the word and salvation by faith. I say this so that in contest as to battle, you'll have a sharp sword. And another thing is to help the weak and the needy, you'll have a more sure word of prophecy, so as not to fuddle up their minds or confound them or mislead them and have their blood on your hand. When they say, watchman, what of the night? That you'll be able to give an answer. I say these things so that you can be about your Father's business. Now, Satan just loves to keep people's minds fuddled up. He just loves for them to cast their faith away. When the Bible said, cast not away thy faith that hath great recompense and reward. He that endureth to the end, that's the proof of salvation. If you quit and fall by the wayside, that's the proof that you never was one of the elect, predestinated. That's proof that you didn't have it. Because had you had his nature, it would never have quit. It would never have given up. It would have went on. Because how can it give up? What more can I say than what I am? I am what I am by the grace of God. Therefore, whatever I am, I'll be that from now on throughout eternity. So then I say this to you so that you won't be condemning yourself over the thing that you allow. Don't condemn yourself over the thing you allow. Somebody says, well, I allow myself to do whatever I want to do. Should I then not condemn myself over that thing? No need to condemn yourself. You're condemned already and on your way to hell. You need to get born again. So I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the saints of God that's doing their very best to live for God. And their nature and love of God constraineth them from within to do the right things. And they meditate in his laws day and night with a longing desire from the heart to be pure, to want to do what is right. And when you stumble and when you stagger, and it's for sure you're going to do it. The Bible said, though you stagger and stumble, a good man will fall, even fall 7 times, but he'll get back up because he's a good man. God has made him good. His fall was not because he did evil, but Satan prepared his evil device, and the man stumbled. As they that walk in the night, they stumble. So let us walk in the light as children of God. The song said we'll walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, you can tell, because you'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So then, when you stumble and stagger and you make a mistake, don't condemn yourself over it, so that your faith will be gone and the devil can come in and rend you. Keep that shield of faith. Walk right on with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I say again, I wouldn't hurt you for nothing, Lord. I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. You know I didn't do that. That was no willful thing on my part, Lord. I staggered into that. I stumbled into that. Lord, help me. He will. Go right on believing God. Go right on praising God. Go right on staying filled with the Spirit. Don't give occasion to the adversary of the devil. Right on. Because you've got to remember, in all of your staggering and stumblings, you never did sin because you can't sin. And he never did touch you because you keep yourself, and the evil one toucheth you not. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's pray then that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. And when we see a weak brother or sister, the Bible said receive that weak brother and sister, not to be doubtful of them all the time. The Bible said that is to doubtful disputation, not to dispute with them all the time. You know, they may not understand the way you understand. They might not be as strong as you are. They may need a loving, helping hand. You should be tender and kind. Help them and let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. And when you see a fallen brother, give him a helping hand. Tell him about the love of God and how great the love of God is. How far-reaching the love of God is. How great and mighty it is. How far it can reach. We should do that. We should do that and pray that God will grant to them a place of repentance. They may go many months, but all of a sudden, it's there. Though they've tried many times, they can't get their bearings because they couldn't find that place. God didn't grant it to them. He's punishing them for them doing their wrong. But all of a sudden, they get their bearings and they're not slipping. And all of a sudden, they say, my God, I can't resist that. I can't overcome. I thought I couldn't. But somehow I am doing it, you know, and then there we go. That is to say, folks, let's pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without. Help them. Help them. Lift them up. Can we sing together? There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still there is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. There's men in your midst, and they come in and out in your midst. Folks that could meet all the needs to a great degree to where you wouldn't even have to touch it, some of you. And maybe this is shocking. There are women that come in and out in your midst that can meet all the need that you have to give without any problem. Women, women. Somebody says, you mean them rich old women that's half dead? Some of them, yes. Some of them, no. I'm talking about among the young. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I happen to know that for a fact. I happen to know that for a fact. But they don't do it. And you know what? They're not going to do it. Neither is the men. But it's one thing about it. Jesus suffers that. Just like he did the little Gideon few. So that they can't stand up and crow about it and boast and say, hey, I met the needs. You know, the little widow's mites or the ones that come together to make their effort, God can be glorified because they didn't have it and they gave it anyway. You love him? Can you sing that song one more time? We love him. We love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. I really appreciate Brother Frank Rutter being here tonight. I really do. I want you to pray for Frank. Really pray for him. And don't forget Ted. Ted probably is already gone. But don't forget to pray for Ted. I wish Ted had stayed a little longer, because the Lord had something to say to him. Nevertheless, and Ted may come back wanting to know what it was, because some of you most likely will tell him, but I don't know that the Lord will say it to him then. But nevertheless, if the Lord has something for him, it still will be for him, even if he doesn't hear God say it. Because I can't just say something, you know. I have to say it under the inspiration of God so that it'll be God saying it, not me. If I have a word for you, then it has to be God saying it. A lot of times I do have a word for you. Sometimes I don't say it to you because you're not in condition to receive it or whatever. But Brother Beretta is really wanting to try to do something for God. He really does. And he wants your help. He wants your prayers. And I want you to really pray for him. I appreciate Mike. Sometimes these boys join hands. They join ranks to do something. And this is what Frank is telling me here. There's somebody else that wants to join ranks too. He came to me today. Brother Larry isn't here tonight. Brother Larry came to me today. And he told me, he said, Brother Pike, I want to stand with you. I understand they want to make up the shortage. I understand what you're saying, friend. He says, here, I hope you understand what I'm saying.
I do understand what you're saying. And I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart, bottom of my soul. And these things mean so much to me. And I want you to know that you guys are taking some folks as crowns. You be sure of that. You're stepping in to take some folks as crowns, because there's some people that's had some crowns and they've laid them down. They've gone back to the natural and they've gone back after the world and to their own thing. And they think God doesn't know it, but He does. He does. I want you to know, folks, that I'm not speaking in respect of one. I'm not speaking as to desiring something of you. But I tell you again, it's rough on me. It's like a dad with a lot of little children, and he sees some of the little ones straining every muscle to do something, and some of the big, fat, lazy ones set back. You know, I hope that don't sound harsh, but it's like a big old whale, a 90-ton whale. He'll fat, lay back, fat and lazy, and just glup up things, you know, while other little ones just struggle to survive. And a lot of people get like that. And God's got a way sometimes, because they're fat and lazy and they're just glupping up, He'll send a crew along that's looking for some whale oil. Let's give the Lord a hand. And they know what to do when they find it. Somebody will get you. They're out to get you. They'll get you. The sharks will get you. It'll be tore up cars and tore up vehicles and hospital bills and wrecks. And it'll be problems. And it'll be somebody else will get the deal when you thought you was going to get it. God don't make mistakes, folks. When He said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. When you see folks reaping sparingly, don't let them tell you they've been given bountifully. There were no days like that. They sowed sparingly, that's why they reap sparingly. You find a person that sows bountifully, it's like I said about the shot. You can tell the ones that sowed bountifully because they reap bountifully. And a lot of times people reap bountifully from what they have done, but there'll come a day that'll run out. And you'll see a change. God don't make no mistakes. All right, let's sing this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Can we sing that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. You know, I heard of a testimony today. Sister Betty was telling it to me. Sister Winford here, working at a place. She's a very young girl. She's been working there for a long time. And some lady was retiring after about 20 years or something. And Winford had grown real discouraged and was discouraged. Maybe today or the other day, whenever it was. Said she was real discouraged for some reason. And said while she was sitting there discouraged, said this woman was saying goodbye to different ones, and telling them how she was going to miss working there and appreciated the different ones that she had known there. And said all of a sudden she called Winford off to herself and said, you know, said, I'd like to say something to you. And said, Winford went over and said she walked up and put her arms around her and said, I want to tell you what an inspiration you've been to me. Said, being a young girl and holding up the standards you have and being as bold as you have with holiness, of course she dresses according to our code out here, and said, I just want you to know what an inspiration you have been to me. And of course, I think it about swept Winfred off of her feet because she wasn't expecting anything like that. And I said that tonight to say this: don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you don't faint. Love one another. Help one another. Stand by one another. And you never know what kind of light you're being to someone. Never know. I've told you this before. My Methodist neighbor one day told my wife, said, tell your husband to be sure to walk soft. Said, because my husband, who wouldn't even go to church, about lived his life out, very prosperous man, said he's got his eyes on your husband and he watches everything he does. He's got confidence, something that he had not found in someone else. As a result of that, he finally turned toward the church, started going to church. As to what he understood, surrendered his heart to God. As a result of that, one of his sons become a Pentecostal preacher. As a result of that, one of his sons become a Methodist preacher. As a result of that, one of his sons become a Baptist Sunday school teacher. So you never know. You never know. What little we can do, we need to do it. Can you sing that again? Was grace that taught my heart to fear? Was grace my fears relieved? For how precious did that grace appear? It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. In the New Jerusalem. Don't get weary with me, because I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I was just thinking about Kenny. Kenny come up the other night, Jim's boy, and put his arms around me and said, I love you, Brother Pike. And I could tell from the bottom of his heart, he meant that. You know, I have people put their arms around me. They say, I love you, Brother Pike, and I think you hypocrite when their spirit comes in. But he put his arms around me, and I caught his spirit. And it was from the bottom of his soul. He really meant that. And it just thrilled my heart. Because he meant it. He's fixing to get married. And I just feel like God's going to bless Kenny. He's always been a fine boy. And I feel like God's going to bless him. I feel like he really wants to try to get in and do something for the Lord. And we need to pray for him. Pray for him and his little wife-to-be. And pray that God will bless him. And pray one for another. Pray one for another. A lot of things we'd like to say to you, but I know that it's getting late, and I know you want to go. But let's love one another. And let me say this to you. You that are getting in, that's taking my load, you're sharing my reward. The Bible says if you bid a thing, God speeds your partakers of it. And some of you that won't fast, some of you that won't pray, some of you won't study, some that you won't give, you won't attend church, won't attend men's meeting, won't encourage me. When you do come to church, men's meeting, you got your mind somewhere else. You're not really coming to really try to do anything. There's not much for you out in this world nor the world to come. But I pray, God, have mercy on you, and I pray that you'll get straightened out and change your mind. But you that really get under the load that's carrying a cross, you know, you're really getting under the load with me saying, God, I know there's people out yonder around the world, and I need to do something to help. And God, I want to do something to help. I mean, sincerely from your heart, I want to do something to help. You might not can do as much as someone else. I can't do like some folks can do, but I can do what I can do. And as David said, God puts more in front of you to give you a chance to increase your ability to believe and overcome. And this makes us greater deliverers to help others and examples to the flock. So then I want to meet the challenge. Because I want to grow in faith in God. I want to grow. Remember, faith is a grain of mustard seed. That means the least seed that's in the earth becomes
one of the greatest, a big tree. I was looking at one over in Israel, there at Bethany near Lazarus' tomb. Little tiny speck for a seed grows into a huge tree, and then birds, the fowls of the air, come and lodge in the branches. That is to say, angels will come and fellowship you. As that little speck of faith that's in your heart, sown there by God, the Bible said, and this love is sown in your heart by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the love of God. And that little tiny speck of faith, it will grow if you will cultivate it and work with it. It will grow so great that you'll fellowship the angels. And the Bible says it will grow so great that you can actually look at a natural mountain and say that to it be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And it shall obey you. And the Bible said that whatever you say, it doesn't matter what you say. You don't have to say to the mountain. Say whatever you want to. Jesus said, say it. You come to the place to where you believe in your heart and you don't doubt. He said, whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. I remember the vision when I come off the ship. Never will forget. Walking along, you remember how that was walking along with me. And all of a sudden, I was going to see what it was. It was such a great, mighty thing. And as I turned, it went into me. And I said, oh my God, oh my God. Lord, this is awful. Not awful as to terror, but as to greatness. I said, oh my God, I have to watch. I have to watch what I say. Because if I say anything, Lord, it'll come to pass. I said, oh my God, oh my God. It's just anything. I was so afraid that I'd say the wrong thing. I said, even if I said to that bridge over yonder to be removed, and then I stopped. I said, oh my God, it's gone. It's gone. And today, you know it's gone. They took it down. Been there all down through the years. It's gone. A new bridge is there. Expanding out over there. It's gone. Somebody come and told me the other day. It's gone. See, and it had great spiritual significance too. Some of you know the significance of it. But anyway, I'm just saying that. See, that's in our heart. That's in our heart. As you grow in faith, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. I really, in my life, and I'm not near as to equal some people, some great folks, some prophets and whatever. But I have to be very careful what I think. Because I find out that what I think he gives me. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that before you call, he will answer. Someone would say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, how many of you know that before you ever call, before you was ever born in the world, that he made you elect by the foreknowledge of God, and that he laid all of this heavenly treasure up for you in Christ? By the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and given you all things that pertain unto life before you ever called him. Before you ever called him. He did it all for you before you ever called him. All right. You love him. You love the Lord. I want you to lift your hands up with me and close your eyes now. I would ask Brother Mike Bradley to come up here tonight if he will and dismiss us. While Mike's coming, I appreciate Mike. A few days ago, Mike come with $1,000 and then loaned the work $1,000 out of his own desire. And tonight he gave another $1,500. And then when Brother Beretta wrote that little note tonight, they've already formed a union to try to stand with me. Brother Beretta told me the other day, he said, Brother Pike, I don't care what it is. Anything that I can do. He said, call on me. That I really mean this. I mean this. Strange, because it was Frank that came to give thousands of dollars, $2,000, $3,000, like he did tonight, $1,000. It was him that come and give $10,000 at one time. Same way with Brother Mike, give $1,000, $2,000, $3,000. He's run me down, been leaving in my motorhome, he'd catch me. A lot of times you didn't know nothing about it. It was strange that he also came and gave $10,000 at one time. And now these two men are linking together tonight to try to help me to take care of problems that are arising. See, folks, somebody said, well, they gave because they could give. No. No, I remember when Brother Beretta didn't have nothing. He was the man that came up here on a cold night when I was believing God. And I said, God's going to give me the money to drill a well out here, and I had nothing. He wasn't even living for God. And here he comes up, not knowing nothing, and give $1,000 that paid for that well that you got drug out here, that you've drank from all this time. God remembers, and God prospered him. So it is with Mike. Mike come in here and gave everything he had. He had his horse, tried to give me a beautiful Mark Lincoln coupe, beautiful thing. I wouldn't tell you, but he tried to give it to me. He gave. He worked out here with his hands. God has prospered him. He said, looks like everything I've touched, Brother Pike, turns to money. The thing way with Brother Beretta has been that way. See, they gave. God blessed him. Mike gave $1,000 the other day. He said, Brother Pike said, wasn't but just a little bit. God gave me back $700. See, I'm just saying that you got the cart ahead of the horse. These men believe God, and God blessed them. That's why they are able to do tonight. That's why they're able to do. It ain't been too long ago that Brother Beretta sold one thing, I believe it was, I ain't mistaken, for about $85,000 to $90,000. God blessed him. See, he's blessed you too. But some of you that started off with nothing, he blessed you with plenty. And then you gave, and then all of a sudden you got selfish and you turned back to the flesh and the ways of the world. And things ain't going that good for you, and they're going to go worse. But these men will continue to be blessed. The scriptures can't be broken. They'll continue to be blessed.